Take your Bibles, open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to read probably a verse most of you have memorized. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for our chance to be together. We thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. It is unchanging. It is timeless. What will we have been true decades ago will be true millennium from now because it's in your word. So we thank you for the assurity that that brings. And Lord, as we deal with a difficult topic of conflict, Lord, keep our hearts sensitive, we ask, through your Holy Spirit. Challenge each one of us so we are word-driven, spirit-led, people-loving people. So that you get all the glory. So whether we eat, or whether we drink, or whether we post, or whether we talk, whatever it is, that the glory of God would be what shines forth. So we ask, Lord, you would lead and guide us this morning through your Holy Spirit. In your Son's name we pray this. Amen. If you haven't been aware, this is the third message on the issue of conflict, a series dedicated to the idea of how to handle personal conflict from a biblical position. It's interesting. We know that God's in control, right? That's the cliche. That's a Christian cliche thing to say. You know, God is in control. And we usually don't doubt it until something difficult comes. But it's interesting to see the sovereignty of God in dealing with the issues that God has laid on my heart well before I would understand they were so relevant. It was funny. I got, any of you saw that I had like a couple of things in the paper pretty recently. The reporter put absolutely nothing of what I really wanted to say in that. If you've ever been under interviewed by a reporter, just brace yourself for that. But anyways, but as we were talking, I spent a lot of time talking about the fact how God had sovereignly led us to this topic of conflict. Because he's like, what are you going to preach differently on Sunday? I said, nothing. Nothing. Because actually what we're talking about is so relevant to much of what's going on in the world today. Just when you thought, at least for me, when I thought things couldn't get any more divided in our country, you get a new week of 2020. You know, I kind of think of 2020 as those annoying infomercials at the end of late night television where you think it's the end and then they come out and say, but wait, there's more. And that's kind of 2020 for us. And so now we're at a high-pitched scream of division within our country, and it seems that conflict is growing stronger and stronger. And if we're honest, our understanding of things seems to get murkier and murkier the longer we are playing this out. So I think we need this series on conflict more than ever because our relationships with one another as believers are getting strained. Maybe some of you, or your relationships with people that you have are starting to get pretty strained. Maybe your relationships in your family are starting to get pretty strained. Imagine if Thanksgiving were within a week or two. That would make for an interesting dinner, wouldn't it? We laugh because we know that relationships right now are, some of them, on the brink of being permanently damaged. Conflict is a reality that we all face, and it's something that we need to think biblically about. We want to handle conflict how God would have us handle conflict. And to handle it His way, right, that means that we have to go here. We have to get into the Word. To handle conflict the way that God would have us means we've got to let the Word of God determine our course of action. And so to help us understand what the Bible teaches about conflict, I've broken all the biblical data down into basically five categories. That's what I've been calling the five M's of conflict. Mindset, motivation, me, meet, and make. If you can remember those things and ask the series of questions under each one, I think it will help you to start handling it from a biblical perspective. Rather than do's and don'ts, I feel like questions are very, very helpful. If you've spent any time with me in counseling, I spend very little time telling you what to do, more time asking you questions and trying to think, have you think through things biblically. We started with the first M we finished the first M last week, mindset. When conflict starts, we've got to immediately jump on the way that we're thinking. We got to get to the mindset in the right place. We got to get our thinking under control and make sure that we start off on the right way. Because typically, if you're human, we react rather than think. And so as conflict comes, we've got to start thinking. And to help us do that, I want you to ask two important questions. Number one, how will I flourish as a disciple of Jesus Christ? And secondly, who am I? To flourish, we're called to be peacemakers, right? That's Matthew chapter 5 in the Great Sermon on the Mount. And he said very clearly, blessed are the peacemakers, or true flourishing is for those who pursue peace, who look to resolve conflict. Peacemaking means I'm seeking out to fix this, not to ignore it, not to move away from it, and not to stoke the fire of the conflict that might be taking place. We do this because of who we are, right? We are sinners, yet saints, forgiven and free. And still with sin as a reality in our lives, that might mean that we can be humble here, right? And recognize that we could be in the wrong at this point. And also recognize that they're still sinners. So it shouldn't shock us that they sin against us. But despite being sinners, isn't it amazing that we're saints? That we're new creations? That we don't have to act and react the way we used to? We're not enslaved to sin anymore, so we can react differently from how we used to act. And we can react differently from how the rest of our culture and world acts. And we're forgiven. Despite all of that, despite all the mess that we already still make, we are forgiven. And therefore, we can forgive others. We are free and free to love others and free to serve one another. This is where we got to get our mind going as conflict starts. We've got to check our mindset. But there's one other preliminary consideration I want us to go over. That's what we're going to cover this morning. We got to start not only thinking a certain way, but really start checking our heart. That's what we're going to focus on today, is where is our motivation? We've got to get that under our belt here. We got to get our mindset in the right place, but we also, secondly, have to check our motivation. Take a long, hard look at what is our motivation before I start jumping into speaking and before I start jumping into acting. And to check our motivation, there's one simple question you've got to answer. What do I want? What do I want? Ask it and answer it honestly. Honestly. Might sound like a fairly simple question to ask, right? But it's a vital question to ask. And it's a vital question to answer, and to answer honestly. If you've ever been to my office for any type of counseling, whether it's marriage counseling or personal counseling, whatever it is, at some point in the conversation, very early on, you're going to hear this question. What do you want? What is it that you want? Many marriages, I want a good marriage. And I always get into, well, what is good? What do you think good is? What do you think good is? Right? I want peace. I want this. I want that. What do you want? I've asked this of married couples who are struggling, of people who really can't live life because they're overwhelmed by anxiety. I've asked this of people who are looking at porn. I just ask a simple question. What do you want? And when it comes to conflict, I think there's a bunch of things that people want. I just kind of threw a couple of things out there. You know, these aren't shocking or should take you by surprise, I hope. But some of us might want to be vindicated or right, right? So we go into conflict and we want to be right. We want to be vindicated in our position. So we go into the debates to win the argument, which means we're probably not listening, right? And if we do concede any wrong in any way, it's simply to get us a foot in the door to be right in the end. You ever met people like that? Yeah, I know, but you know, and they just like switch it really quickly to make sure that their way is right and their way is vindicated. None of us would probably say this, but many of us go into conflict to hurt others, maybe physically, but that's not what I'm thinking of. when you are unwilling to forgive someone, it's to hurt them. It's to make them feel how you felt. It's to, you withhold forgiveness from someone because you want to be the judge and the jury and make the penalty be felt on them very quickly. And so many of us go into conflict. We wouldn't say we're out there to hurt, but we're out there really to hurt someone and crush their spirit as quickly as we can. Some of us enter conflict and we just want to be heard. You know, we get pretty vocal about it simply because we feel like people aren't listening. All right, if I get louder, you know, maybe you'll start listening. For some of us, if I throw this, you know, mug across the room, then maybe you'll start listening, whatever it is. And so we go into conflict many times wanting simply to be heard and can get fairly heated within the process. And then there's some of us that just simply are going into conflict because we're trying to accomplish something good. We want to see something good. And inevitably, you know how this is, even doing the right thing many times brings conflict, right? Because we're sinners, and so we fight against that. And so some of us might be going into conflict just simply wanting something good. And so it's not always my fault, if I could put it that way, in that sense. There's a lot of other things you could put for conflict. But we've got to stop and ask this question. You have to do it. And let's be honest, it's hard to stop and ask questions, right? When conflict starts. Usually you're right in the heat. How many of you have gotten in an argument and you're like, okay, just give me 1 second. Give me 1 second. I'm just going to step. Some of you, this would be really good marriage practice. I'm going to step in the other room. And I'm just going to ask a couple questions of my heart, and then we'll get back into it. Make that a good practice. Like if you see with your friends or your spouse or anyone, conflict starting to rise, give me 1 second. You take 1 second. Here's a couple questions for us to ask. What do I want? Because we've got to get our motivation in check. And we've got to align our wants with what God wants, right? In any situation. And so in a sense, by asking what we want, what we're really seeking is what does God want? We're asking what do we want so we can think through what God wants and see if they line up. And if they don't, that will help us to line them up before we start speaking and before we start acting. What does God want? I mean, this is basic stuff of the Bible, isn't it? This is basic stuff of the Christian life. But you know, I've found that most of the time it's the basic stuff that we don't live by that gets us in a lot of trouble. I'm athletic, so I relate very well with athletes. If you don't, sorry, just pander me this morning and listen. Most of the time when I'm helping someone with soccer, it's very simple fundamentals they're forgetting. Whether it be how they turn their hips or how they need to approach the ball or simply, here's notes, you'll be ahead of half the soccer players in the world. You look, then you trap. You don't trap, then you look. Little things like that that go a long way. The basic fundamental stuff, and many times in the Christian life, it's the same thing. If we just ask the question, what does God want versus what I want, we will start aligning ourselves to the will of God. We forget this and we complicate things. So what does God want? Let me give you a secret insight that no one's ever thought of before. Here it is. God's greatest desire for his created world is his glory. Did you get that? God's greatest desire for his created world is his glory. That's why the heavens were made, right? Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the sky above proclaims his handiwork. The beauty of this world, even in the midst, hasn't that what's made this pandemic so difficult at times? You're like, everything seems fine. Because the beauty of this world shines through in the greatness of the fallenness of this world because the glory of God is still shining through. So every time you look out at a beautiful sunny day like this, we get reminded of it less in Western PA, I think. But every time you get this glorious sunny day, you're reminded of the glory of God because God wants his fallen world to understand that I made this and everything in it for my glory. And that's the ultimate reason behind why he redeems a fallen humanity in the first place. That's why you're saved. The ultimate reason you're saved is for the glory of God. Scripturally, there's a bunch of reasons listed as to why God saves anyone in the first place. But the ultimate reason, the most basic reason, is for his glory. That's why God reminds Israel in Isaiah 43, verse 7. He says this, "Everyone who is called by my name," I'm taking out of context, I'll give you context in a second. "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory." There's a group that I'm calling, I've created for my glory, whom I formed and made. And in the context, the Lord is reminding elect Israelites that he has chosen them and he will regather them because he made them for his glory. That's why I'm going to do this. I'm going to pull you out, call you out, elect you to show my glory. They were created for his glory. That's why they're redeemed. That's why you and I are redeemed. Paul uses the same logic in Romans 9 when he calls those who are redeemed vessels of mercy. Romans 9, 23. In order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy. There's vessels of wrath, that's verse 22, but vessels of mercy, notice, are for to make known the riches of his glory, which he prepared beforehand for glory. God saves people, he makes them vessels of mercy. Why? To make known the riches of his glory, to bring glory to himself. Twice, probably one of the greatest passages of Scripture where we have laid out, really, the glory of our redemption. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Twice in that long Greek sentence, you have two purpose clauses that are so powerful. You hear that we are redeemed to the praise of the glory of God. Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. Verse 12, so that we, who were first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. You get it yet? No, good. One more passage. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you, talking to believers, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim, bring him glory. That's the idea. Proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He saved us so we could proclaim his excellencies, so we could bring him glory. Do you get the point yet? I hope so. We are called as believers to bring him glory. We are redeemed to bring him glory. We're saved to bring him glory. So no matter what our situation is, hold on now, this is where it gets hard. No matter how difficult our situation is or how easy our situation is, whether it's in times of peace, which seems so far from our minds now, or times of conflict, which we all are in the face of right now, what God ultimately wants from us is his glory, to bring him glory. So, as we think about conflict and how we are to handle conflict, we have to begin by getting to what we want in this situation to line up with what God wants in this situation. He wants to get glory. Therefore, we ought to want to bring him glory. We are to be driven by the glory of God. I started off the message with 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. There's a reason I started off with this really familiar passage that has been, you can't over-quote a verse, but, you know, for the sake of what I'm saying, you could over-quote it in that sense. Everybody knows it. Everybody understands it, kind of. This idea that everything's created for the glory of God and that whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, ought to be done for the glory of God. Now, let me give you a little bit, bit of context. So if you still have it, look at it, right? You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 31. Verse 31 actually, to sound very confusing, starts the conclusion. That's the first verse of Paul's long argument. It's the first verse of Paul's conclusion in a long argument that started all the way back in chapter 8. Now, his conclusion is chapter 10, verse 31 through 11, verse 1. That's Paul's conclusion to the argument he's been making in chapter 8, 9, and 10. Look what he says. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks, to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Therefore, that's the idea here, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. That's his conclusion to a long argument that started all the way back in chapter 8. And interestingly, it was an argument over conflict that's happening in a church. Go to chapter 8, verse number 1. This conflict over whether or not believers should or ought to or could eat meat that was offered to idols. Look at chapter 8 in verse 1. He starts it off. Now concerning, a little side note here. In the book of Corinthians, look for that little phrase, at least in the ESV, now concerning. Because there's a series of things that the Corinthians had seemed to write to Paul about and were asking questions about. And so when Paul's responding to that, he comes in with this idea of now concerning. Chapter 7, verse 1, now concerning the matters about which you wrote. In chapter 7, verse 25, now concerning the betrothed. 12, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts. So they had written these things to Paul and said, help us understand this. When Paul addresses them, he says, now concerning. Here's something that you talked about, so let's talk about this. Now concerning this. What are we dealing with? Well, if you can cheat and look at the top of your chapter in most Bibles, it tells you, right? Food offered to idols. It's clear that within the Corinthian congregation, you have differing opinions about whether or not a Christian should eat meat that was offered to an idol. Look at verse 7. However, not all possess this knowledge. What knowledge? Well, he goes verses 1 through 6, and he says idols are fake. They're not real. And so the food offered to them, those aren't real things. But, verse 7, not all possess this knowledge. But some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. So you have those that hold one position, and you have those that hold another position, and it's clear that those on one side are looking down on those who hold to the other side, and you have on this one side those who hold this looking down to those who hold the opposite side. I know it's really hard for us to imagine that type of thing taking place today in a church. We never fight or bicker or judge anyone over their expression of their freedom in Christ. None of us do that. And I'm not going to go through Paul's whole argument. That's for when we go through 1 Corinthians 20 years from now. But you get the point. By 10:31, chapter 9 is just as important to this argument, by the way. He doesn't end his argument until chapter 10. But you get it, he simplifies it all in his conclusion. The simple argument that he's making, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you what? Eat or drink. Why did Paul pick eating or drinking? Because that is the very thing that the church is fighting about. Eating and drinking. And so he says, whatever you're doing, eating or drinking, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do, whatever I do, we are to do for God's glory, no matter what it is. So in conflict, whatever we're involved in this conflict, we are to do for the glory of God. It's interesting, Paul doesn't leave it just there. Look at verse 32. He kind of plays it out a little bit, what this looks like. Give no offense to Greeks or Jews or to Greeks or the church of God. Here's his argument that he's ultimately making in chapter 9 is so important for this. I try to please everyone in everything I do. Not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. He's like, I don't seek my own way, but I seek to please everyone. We could use a little bit of that, right? We could use a little bit of that, don't you think, in conflict? That seeking everyone, that's what 1 Corinthians 9 is all about. So important chapter to this whole argument. But I go, and I don't give offense. I'm trying to please everyone and everyone, everything I do. I seek the well-being of others, and that will bring about the glory of God. And it reminds them in chapter 11, verse 1, I'm just imitating Christ, who we say we all follow. Because think about Christ. What did he do? Did he seek his own interest? Did he seek his own well-being? He gave up his well-being for the sake and the interests of others, did he not? He gave up his well-being for the glory of God, did he not? You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? Lord, Lord, please take it away. Let this cup of wrath, he doesn't say wrath, but it's implied, let this cup pass away from me, but nope, 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 doesn't matter. It's not what I want, it's what you want. So Paul says, just imitate Christ. I imitate him, follow my lead, that's chapter 9, as I imitate Christ. So as conflict starts, we've got to get a motivation check. We've got to be asking ourselves, what do we want? Do we really want the glory of God in this situation? Or do we want our own purposes and desires? Our own whatever it is. Now, let me just clarify really quick. If we truly want what God wants, that doesn't necessarily mean our course of action may change, right? We're just making sure we're checking our hearts. And that's what we ultimately want. Because we might have been doing something that was God-honoring and the right thing, and it created conflict. You know, it's kind of like what parents do when they parent, right? But by asking this question, we're getting our heart in the right place, motivated by the glory of God. I love Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do it heartily for the Lord. Whatever you do. Think about that. However I handle conflict, I do it heartily for the Lord. I don't know about you, but my knee-jerk reaction, I know you guys are a lot more sanctified than I am, is to do heartily for my own good and my own sake. So conflict is coming. Get your heart in the right place. Check your motivation. Ask the question, what do I want? Do you want God's glory? Closing, let me just give you I like to meet things. Is that the right way? I don't know. Whatever the word is. Squeeze out. All right, that works. I like to squeeze out some implications for that as we close this morning. If I want what God wants, and if I want God's glory in conflict, then number one, I will seek to handle conflict his way. That sounds so basic, but it's so important. Most of the time, by the way, in most conflict and in most counseling, what you have is people not wanting God's glory. That's ultimately what's going on. And so what we want to do is make sure if we can line ourselves up with the glory of God, somehow this will probably eventually work its way out. And sometimes it may take a long time, because I think Paul was driven by the glory of God, and I think him as a missionary and Barnabas were driven by the glory of God, and they had to come to grips with that over time, and I think Paul had to come to grips with that over the issue of Mark, because Paul eventually realizes Barnabas was right. But it took some time. Okay, but we're seeking the glory of God. We want to check there. So if we are seeking the glory of God, we will handle conflict his way. So if we want it to handle it his way, we're not going to base it on our wisdom. We're not going to base it on emotions that we're feeling, but on his way. So we've got to be asked, really, that's why we need to be asking this question all the time, right? That's why we sin, right? We're not asked, none of us is going, now what does God want right now? Sin. Of course, right? None of us does that. That's our struggle. We don't ask these questions. I don't ask these questions. Secondly, if I want God's glory, I will seek to love those on the other side of the conflict. I will seek to love those. And I purposely said I will seek to love those because it takes a lot of work sometimes, doesn't it? To love those on the other side of a conflict. But don't forget the words of Jesus. Matthew 5:43-45. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. Our tendency usually is to think, he's making the sun rise on the good. Maybe it's he's making the sun rise on the evil, but anyways. And sends rain on the just and on the unjust. In the midst of conflict, those who are against us, we will never call, maybe we will, if it gets bad enough, we won't call them our enemies, but we feel that way, don't we? We're called to love them and pray for them and not pray that they will quickly change to what I want, but pray for their growth and their sanctification and that I will love them and maybe in some cases their salvation. love our enemies. Galatians 5, 13 through 15, you're called the freedom brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Through love, serve one another. I put it up there and I forgot to have you turn to it. No, John's what I want. Okay. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Love one another, serve one another. It's so vital to do that in the midst of conflict. Think of how that disarms the argument right away. I was thinking about this passage the other day, John 13. Go to John 13, 34 through 35. Very familiar passage. Don't take it out of its context either, because you got to get to John 17 to see how he talks even more about John 13. Because John 13 through 17 is basically one long big talk over the course of, I don't know how long, during a night. And so what Jesus is saying in John 17 when he talks about the unity of the brotherhood in Christ, the unity of the saints in Christ, you know what's really key to that? John 13, 34 and 35. Look what he says. John 13, 34, 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one another. You know what else? Jesus, in kind of a different way, but this basically says the same thing. People will know that I have sent you. How will they know? That you have unity. How do you get unity? Love. So vital to go together. Our love for one another is vital to our testimony. It's powerful. If I want God's glory, third, I will do hard things. You ever think about how hard, from a human perspective, God calls his people to do things? From a human perspective, right? I mean, think of Gideon. Okay, you're going to take over this powerful army. All I need you to do is basically have no one to do it. Okay, Gideon, can you do that for me? Because I know you're like a really strong person. It was evident by the fact that you were hiding when I first found you from the enemy that I'm going to ask you to conquer. Right? But if I'm seeking the glory of the Lord, I will do hard things. I think we struggle with conflict so much and handle conflict so poorly as Christians because we're not willing to do hard things, honestly. Hard from our perspective. You know, think about it. So-and-so offends you, hurts you, whatever it is. What do? We go and tell other people about it. Why? Because that's easy. What's the hard thing? To go talk to the person who hurt you or offended you. But if we want God glorified through this, then we will do the hard things. Because Jesus did the hard things. Sometimes I think we downplay the humanity of Jesus Christ. Read the book of Hebrews to be reminded of the humanity of Jesus Christ. Even though it starts off with him in this glorious passage in chapter 1, verse 3, this expression of the invisible God, all that type of thing, when you start reading the rest of Hebrews, you realize Jesus was human. And he cried out with great tears, not as a show, but because he felt it. But he did the hard things. If we're committed to the glory of God, we'll do the hard things in conflict. So I ask you again as we start to get into, we're not even into it yet. We haven't even started with like what you're supposed to do in conflict. Because I think if we spend so much more time asking these questions, how am I going to flourish in this? Who am I really? And what do I want? Then the rest of it will start to move a lot more clearly. We need to know what that is, and so that's what the rest of this series is going to focus on. How do we then move now? But if we don't get this in place, then you're not going to do this. What do you want this morning? Do you want the glory of the Lord? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you that we can be together, congregate together. We thank you, Lord, that you've been so faithful to us. You love us. We confess our own sin to you, Lord. I don't want to handle conflict your ways a lot of times. It's pretty hard. But that's why you came, to free us from this. Lord, your grace is sufficient. You've already given me enough grace to handle whatever conflict you put in my life. Lord, may I honor you and bring you glory by my response. And may this church and may this the people of God in this nation be a people who handle conflict the way you've called us to do, so that you get all the praise and you get all the glory and people look at us and go, wait a minute, something is different. They must be followers of Jesus. So we ask and pray for your strength, Lord, knowing that we are frail, but yet you redeemed us because you love us. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.